We begin this evening with a reading from the book of Leviticus chapter 16, which will be the text for our homily this night. Leviticus chapter 16, I'm going to begin the reading in verse 3 and continue down through verse 24. Hear now God's holy word. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the holy turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for Yahweh and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which Yahweh's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before Yahweh to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before Yahweh, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before Yahweh, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before Yahweh and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. Thus far, God's word. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which is being described here in Leviticus chapter 16, was the holiest day of the Old Testament religious calendar. Every year on that day, atonement would be made for Israel's sins as a nation, and the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, that innermost room of the tabernacle, or later the temple, that room where no one else was ever allowed to enter, and which even the high priest could only enter once each year on that day. This 16th chapter gives us a detailed description of the events and the liturgy of that celebration and ritual. It was to be a day of solemn rest. The people were to afflict themselves, that is, they were to humble themselves before God with prayer and fasting. In fact, it is the only day of fasting that was commanded on the Mosaic calendar. There were many sacrifices offered that day each year, but the central ones were the sin offering, the scapegoat, and the ascension offering, which is ordinarily translated in your English Bibles as burnt offering, and as we read it just a moment ago. first atonement had to be made for the high priest in order that he might be able and qualified to mediate on behalf of the people before the throne of God. And so the high priest would bathe himself and then be dressed in these special garments, all of white. A bull would be sacrificed as a sin offering for him to make atonement for his sins before God, because he had to be holy to be able to intercede with God. The priest's sins had to be dealt with first before he could deal with God on behalf of the people. The high priest would then take a censer full of coals from the altar and handfuls, it says, of sweet incense and enter the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And he would offer that incense on the fire while standing in front of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, the lid of the ark, which had the two cherubim with their wings extended over the top, the place where Yahweh's presence was symbolically said to dwell. He would then take blood from the bull that had been slaughtered and sprinkle it with his finger on the east side of the mercy seat and in front of it seven times. And then, the high priest having been reconciled, covenant with God having been renewed, he could make atonement for the rest of the people. And so they would bring these two goats and another ram before the people, before the whole nation, in order to turn them into sacrifices, substitutes on the altar of judgment. The high priest would cast lots to choose between the two goats. Both of them were designated as sin offerings, the text says, and they were both associated with atonement. But while one of them would be sacrificed as a sin offering, the other one would be designated as a scapegoat in order to symbolically carry away Israel's sins into the wilderness, never to be seen again. The first goat was killed, and the high priest would then take its blood back into the Holy of Holies, just as he had done with his own sin offering. And then when he came out, after sprinkling the blood there before God, he would go to the altar, and he would smear blood from the bull and from the goat on the four horns of the altar, and then sprinkle the blood on it seven times as well, so that both inside and outside of the sanctuary were considered cleansed and consecrated. And then the high priest would lay his hands on the head of that scapegoat, and he would begin to confess Israel's sins as a nation. Oh, that our nation had someone to confess our sins in that way. Someone would be designated to take that goat and lead it out into the wilderness far away from the camp and release it as a sign to the people that God had removed Israel's sins far from them. And when that was done, the high priest, by this time very bloody from the three animals that he has personally helped to butcher, the high priest would bathe again and put on his regular priestly garments and then offer ascension offerings for himself and the people. And the flesh of the rest of the sin offerings would be taken outside the camp and completely burned. No one was allowed to partake of them because their blood had been taken into the presence of God. Now the book of Hebrews declares what Israel always knew deep down. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "The law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." God provided these animal sacrifices to make atonement for Israel's sins. And their sins really were forgiven by God. God promises that they would be. But He did not forgive them because the lifeblood of an animal was adequate to make atonement. Rather, God forgave them in view of the sacrifice that would one day be made. Those animal sacrifices were sacramental. They were signs and seals of the greater sacrifice that God would make in the person of His Son. They, like the sacraments, pointed to the righteousness of another, the righteousness of God, by which unrighteous people would be redeemed and forgiven and reconciled. When Jesus was later revealed as Israel's Messiah, John the Baptist announced, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." No longer was the atonement just for Israel. Jesus came as the long-awaited sin offering, but His sin offering was made for the entire world. Paul says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And just as the sin offering bore the sins of the people and suffered the penalty that they deserved on the Day of Atonement, because after all, the wages of sin is death, so in a similar way, Christ bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. As the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 53, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Yahweh has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Good Friday was a day of judgment. It was a day of divine wrath. But it is Good Friday because Jesus took our place in that judgment. He bore the penalty of death that we deserved. He took our place on the cross. His life was taken, His blood was spilled, and His blood was taken into the presence of God and there presented to make atonement for our souls. Hebrews again says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." We are still being sanctified, but Jesus accomplished redemption on the cross in a way that put an end to sin offering forever. Jesus has made propitiation for our souls. The word propitiation means to appease wrath. And interestingly, it is also the word used in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible for the mercy seat, where the blood of the sin offering was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. The New Testament brings us back to that day every time it uses this word. It causes us to remember these offerings in Leviticus 16. Jesus is our propitiation. He is our mercy seat. He is the one who has been offered to make atonement for the sins of our soul and to reconcile us to God. But Jesus is also our scapegoat. The Day of Atonement was a sacramental ritual depicting two aspects of atonement. The sin offering that was slain represented propitiation, and the scapegoat represented expiation. If propitiation is the remission of sin through the shedding of blood, then expiation is the removal of it. The scapegoat carried Israel's sins far from the camp so that Yahweh could powerfully depict before the people's eyes that when He forgave their sins, they were really gone. They were never to be seen again. He would no longer remember them. Jesus is the scapegoat who has carried away our sins. Isaiah said, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." That's scapegoat language. You're supposed to think of Leviticus 16 when you read it. He carried our sins on the cross in His death, and He carried them far away from us so that our guilt and shame is no more. As the psalmist says in Psalm 103, "Yahweh is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Again, scapegoat language. This is the promise of the new covenant, and it's why we no longer have yearly days of atonement or an altar where sacrifices for sin continue to be made. The Hebrew writer again says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. It has been finished, as Jesus declared on the cross. It has been accomplished. Everything that was being depicted by the Day of Atonement has now been fulfilled. And that means that believers no longer must carry the weight of their guilt and shame. We can be confident in God's promise that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter how often we sin, we can come to God in contrition and humility. So confess your sins to God. Look to Christ as your sacrifice, your sin offering, and your scapegoat, and be comforted knowing that the Lord has paid the full penalty and carried your guilt and sin away. Sin no longer dominates you. It is not your master. Jesus is. And as the prophet Micah teaches us to pray with joy, He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. But Jesus appears more often in the Day of Atonement than just the sin offering, or just the high priest, or just the scapegoat. There are many other ways in which Jesus is found here. He is the new sanctuary. He is the new Israel. He is the white garments that the priests wear. But I do want to take a moment to think about the fact that Jesus is our high priest. Israel's high priest could only enter the Holy of Holies once a year. Jesus entered it once for all. No one else in Israel was allowed to go in and view the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. But when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and He opened the way for every believer to come boldly and directly into the presence of God. So let it suffice for this evening to let the preacher from the book of Hebrews give us the summary of this theme in chapter 7, 9, 10, and 4. He says, "He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins and then for the people's. For this He did once for all when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." Every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Old Testament sin offerings were always accompanied by an ascension offering. Now, as I said a moment ago, this is usually translated burnt offering in our English Bibles, but the Hebrew word literally means to ascend, to go up. It doesn't mean burned. That's just what they did with it. The latter is a description of the process of firing that sacrifice on the altar, but what was actually happening in that sacrifice is an ascension was happening before God. That's what the name means. The ascension offering symbolized the consecration of the worshiper once atonement had been made. He is the one now on the altar. He is the one ascending with a sweet aroma before the face of God. He is not saved by His good works, but He is saved for good works, to live a life of faith, love, and gratitude to God. He has now been purified in order that He might now be obedient to the Lord, who has redeemed and reconciled His soul. We are the ascension offering, as are our prayers and alms and good works done in obedience to God. The Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Jesus is our mercy seat, our sin offering, and our scapegoat. He is the high priest who brings His own blood into the Holy of Holies and then opens the door so that we too may enter the presence of God. And now we are called to be living sacrifices, not bulls offered once on the altar and they're consumed, but sacrifices which burn but are never consumed. That's why it's a living sacrifice. They are like holy signs announcing God's presence to Moses in the wilderness. We are to live on that altar and daily be engulfed in the holy fire of the Spirit's presence and power, which works in us, on us, and through us. Our obedience is an ascension offering which goes up before the throne of God like incense because of the righteousness of another, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is Good Friday. It is the eschatological Day of Atonement. It is the new covenant fulfillment of what Israel awaited for so long. The sacrifice has been made, Jesus has shed His blood, and the Father has accepted and vindicated His suffering servant. He has made full atonement for our sins. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.